Acts chapter 12 this week, and here's what you need to know. The early Christians, they had no political clout. They had no friends in high places, no people of influence in high places. So how in the world did they think they were going to change the world when they had no one that has high influence above them? And we can ask ourselves the same question, can't we? How can we change our culture? How can we change our community if we don't have people of influence, high influence, with us? Well, here's what the early church did. You see, they turned to the highest influence in all the land. And that was the Almighty God. Because here's what they believed. They believed that God's throne was higher than Herod's throne. And so they began to pray and pray and pray because they believed without a shadow of doubt that God was going to use them to change the world. And you see, sometimes as Americans, we get into the habit of thinking that we can solve all of our own problems. Or if we can't solve our problems, we think our government has more power than Almighty God to solve our problems. Well, today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn there now. It's going to be on the screen, but I encourage you to open your Bibles up and read along as we jump into this incredible chapter. And Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And we're going to begin in verse 1, and we're going to simply ask a number of key questions today. But once again, we're looking at this church that was absolutely unleashed, who turned the world literally right side up because of the way they lived. Now, as we jump into chapter 12, here's what we're going to see right at the beginning. We're going to see that King Herod is sitting on the throne. Things are good for him, but they're not good for the church. Things aren't going the church's way. But 23 verses later, here's what we're going to see. Herod is dead. The church is thriving and growing. The gospel is spreading rapidly. So what happened? What caused this change? You know what it was? It was prayer. Because you see, when man works. But when man prays, God works. And maybe you're here today and you're going, but Jason, I pray all the time, but it just doesn't seem like God is working in my life. Or maybe you feel like, you know what, I see God working in other people's lives. I see God answering prayers in other people's life, but he's not answering the prayers in my life. And so maybe you're asking this simple question, does prayer really make any difference? Well, let's see. Let's pick up in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, and let's read along and see what happens. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And here's a key verse. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. So Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Well, they passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and then they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself, to his senses, and he said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent this angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And here's another key verse. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came and answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." Now, how would you like that? You just got out of prison, this incredible miracle happens, and they leave you standing in the street. That's what happened, right? But she's so excited about this answered prayer that she runs in, and here's what they tell her. They say to this girl, "Rhoda, you're out of your mind. They didn't think that God was going to answer their prayer. You believe that? So you're out of your mind. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, well, it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Now, in the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers, I bet, as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had done a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Why were they killed? Well, when you became a guard and you were guarding a prisoner, if you lost that prisoner, it was their life for your life. And so they lost their lives. So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk to you about prayer today. Because I do believe prayer makes a difference. And so how do we pray? First thing I want to give you today, when we pray, we need to pray earnestly. When we pray, we need to pray earnestly. F.B. Meyer said this, the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Think about that. That the great tragedy in life is not that God doesn't answer our prayers, it's that us as Christ followers, we don't offer prayers. That's the great tragedy in life. And here's what I can guarantee you. I guarantee that 100% of your prayers that go unoffered will be unanswered, all right? So we have to pray earnestly. Listen to what it says in James chapter 5. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. So why was he praying? Why was Elijah earnestly praying for 3.5 years? You see, here's what was going on. The Israelites were moving further and further and further away from God. And so what Elijah prayed was, Lord, do not let it rain, because I do not want the crops to grow. I do not want them to have food. So when they finally run out of everything, they will have to turn back to you. That was Elijah's prayer. And for 3.5 years, he prayed, and God answered his prayer. And the church prayed, God, would you let Peter out of prison? And God answered those prayers. We have to pray earnestly. And so what's our attitude? What's the mood when we pray earnestly? Listen, church, you and I ought to be absolutely offended by what's going on in our world, and what's going on in our country, what's going on in our churches. Because here's the deal. Our country will never get back up on its feet until we get on our knees. Let me say that again. Our country will never get back on its feet until the church hits its knees. And here's what I've learned as I've traveled the world, meeting other leaders, other Christians around the world. Man, they just pray differently than we do in America. They do. When I talk to leaders who face persecution on a daily basis, man, they just pray differently. Well, when I talk to these believers in other countries who so wholeheartedly believe in evangelism, they pray with passion. They pray differently than we do. A while back, I read an article in Newsweek, and listen to what it said. It said, terrorist attacks on Christians in Africa, the Middle East, and Asia have increased by, get this, 309% in the last 7 years. You don't hear that on the nightly news, do you? You don't hear that. And here's the deal in Iraq. Listen, 900 Christians have been killed, over 70 churches destroyed in the last 7 years alone. You move on to other countries around the world. Egypt. In Egypt, a year and a half ago, security forces drove into this giant crowd of Christians who were peacefully protesting, killing 24 of them, wounding 300 of them, and the government did absolutely nothing. In that same country, over 200,000 Coptic Christians have fled their homes and their cities and their countries. Why? Because of the threats and the murders by radical Muslims. In Iran, pastors are being scooped up off the street and they disappear forever. But the good news in Iran is the underground church is growing rapidly. There are more Christians in Iran today than ever before. In China, the numbers are staggering. They believe there's almost 100 million Christians in the underground church. But here's the deal. Christians are disappearing off the streets on a daily basis, never to be seen from again. And if you talk to these leaders, you talk to these people, you talk to these Christians around the world, I'm telling you, they just pray differently. They do. And as a Christ follower and as a pastor, man, it has hit me hard that my prayers are nowhere near like their prayers. I don't pray as earnestly as they pray. And Jesus taught us, Jesus told a story about we need to pray earnestly. We need to not give up when we pray. Listen to what he said in Luke chapter 18. He said, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, 'I'm certain in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" You see, God says, what does he say here? When you seek him, when you pray to him earnestly, what happens? He listens. He listens to our prayers when we seek him earnestly, when we don't give up. You know what research has shown about Japanese students versus American students? It has shown that in standardized math tests that they always score better than we do. And so researchers wanted to find out why that was the case. And here's what they decided. They decided they wanted to create a problem that was going to be absolutely impossible for anyone to work. It was an unsolvable problem because here's what they wanted to see. How long would they try to solve that problem? And so what they did is they put Japanese students in one room and then they put their American counterparts in another room and they gave them this problem and they timed how long they would stick to it trying to solve this problem. And here's what they found out. American students spent 9.5 minutes trying to solve that problem. Japanese students, 14 minutes trying to solve the problem. Which led to their thesis, led to their understanding that it's not that the Japanese students are smarter, it's not that they have a higher IQ, it's just that they don't give up, they don't quit, and they persevere. We tell you, there are no easy ways, there are no shortcuts, there are no simple paths to success, and there are no shortcuts when it comes to answered prayer. You see, we have to continue to be persistent. We have to pray earnestly that God is going to answer those prayers. And a lot of times he doesn't answer our prayers instantly, does he? Reminds me of a prayer of a little girl who was praying for her older brother. And she said, "Lord God, would you bless my older brother, Charlie? And would you please help him to stop picking on me?" You see, she realized that she had prayed this prayer before. So she went back to him with a PS. And she said, "God, remember, I've asked this from you several times before." And you see, here's the point. We live in this instant culture, don't we? Where we want everything immediately. We want it now, instantaneously. And so many times with prayer, what we do is we take this prayer to God and we offer it once or twice. And when he doesn't answer, we go, forget it. It's not that important. You see, we have to pray earnestly and not give up and believe that he is going to answer those prayers. Now, here's the second way that we can pray. And I think this is important. We must pray confidently. We must pray confidently. Listen to what the Bible says in James 1:6. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave in the sea. In other words, if you're not praying confidently, it means you doubt when you pray. Maybe you say, "God, I'm going to toss this one up to you. I don't know if it's going to work, but hey, I hope it just kind of pans out. I hope you respond to it." Listen to what the Queen of Scotland said. Queen of Scotland said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." Can prayer make a difference? Does it make a difference when you pray with confidence? Well, let me give you an example. If you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, what we see here is God and Moses on top of Mount Sinai. And what's happening here is Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, remember what was going on down below? The people had turned their backs on God. They had given up on God and they made an idol. They made an idol, this golden calf, and they were worshiping this idol. Well, listen to what happens. "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people whom you brought out of Egypt have become corrupt.'" Now, don't you love that? Don't you think? I think it's kind of funny how God's saying this to Moses. Your people you brought out of Egypt. And he goes on to say, "They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people." It means they are a stubborn people. "Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I might destroy them all. Then I will make you into a great nation." And I love Moses' response back to God. Listen to what he says. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against, catch this, your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and your mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it is with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn your fierce anger, relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham and Isaac and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. Wow. You talk about praying with confidence. I mean, how would you like to stand face to face, toe to toe with God and say, God, I think you're making a mistake. You might need to change your mind here. I mean, that's praying with confidence. And that's what Moses does here. And so let me ask you this question, because this is kind of what really hit me this week. How do we pray when we're in the middle of a crisis? How do we pray when we're in the middle of a crisis? Because a lot of times that's when we end up going to God, right? We go to God so many times in prayer when we're in the middle of the crisis. So I thought about that this week. And I think there are a couple ways that we pray when we're in the middle of these. Here's the first one. Some experience miracles. Some experience deliverance. Moses prayed, God changed his mind. The church prayed, Peter was released. Sometimes we experience miracles when we pray during a crisis. Secondly, some experience great loss, but their witness remains strong. Earlier today when I began reading Acts chapter 12, James was killed by the sword. But did it destroy the church? No, it just made them stronger. Maybe you've heard of Beth Moore. I don't know if you've heard of Beth Moore. She's probably one of the most famous Bible teachers in our country. She fills stadiums with people who come to hear her teach. And she tells a story of a dream she had once. I don't know if you ever heard her tell this story. But she said she had a dream. She doesn't typically remember her dreams. But she was sleeping and she had a dream. And what was going on in her dream is she was at one of these large gatherings of people that she typically is at. And she was getting ready to come up on the stage to speak. But when they announced her to come up on the stage, instead of her going to the stage to speak, who she saw was Mary Beth Chapman and her daughter go onto the stage. Now, what was unique about that is Mary Beth Chapman had lost her young daughter just a few months before this dream. And so she woke up from this dream not knowing why she had this dream. And she woke up going, wow, I remember this dream so vividly. I don't know what this is about. Maybe I should call Mary Beth and let her know. But then she said, you know, it's still so fresh. I just don't want to hurt her. I don't want to upset her. So I'm not going to share this dream with her. Then a day goes by. 2 days go by. After the second day, the Holy Spirit was just impressing on her to pick up the phone and call Mary Beth. So from Texas, she picked up the phone to call Mary Beth Chapman in Nashville, Tennessee. And when Mary Beth answered the phone, Beth said, hey, how are you doing? I want to tell you about a dream I had about your daughter. At that moment, the phone went silent and all she heard was sobbing on the other end of the phone. And Beth just felt so awful. And finally, when Mary Beth collected herself and came back to the phone, Beth was just apologizing up and down. So sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. And then Mary Beth stopped her and said, stop. When did you have this dream? And Beth said, well, it was 2 nights ago. And Mary Beth said, wow, 2 nights ago, I was missing my daughter so much. And I got together with my husband, Stephen, and a friend, and we got on our knees and we prayed. And I prayed, God, would you help me see my daughter one more time? Can I have a dream just to see that she is okay? And that was the same night that you had your dream. And Beth said, well, God gave me that dream to let you know that your daughter is okay. Wow. I mean, isn't God amazing? Isn't his power absolutely amazing? And here is this lady, Mary Beth Chapman, in the middle of this crisis, in the middle of the most difficult situation of her life, and God answers her prayer in this incredible, creative, only God kind of way. See, sometimes in the middle of the crisis, sometimes when things are tough, you experience this great loss, but you keep your testimony alive. Now, there are a couple other ways that we pray during crisis, what we experience. Here's another one. Some experience shattered faith. Shattered faith. Some fall away from their friends. Some fall away from prayer. Some fall away from the Bible. Some fall away from church. Some fall away from God completely when they're in the middle of a crisis. Here's another way that happens. Sometimes some experience compromise to avoid the pain. When you're going through a tough time, sometimes they begin to compromise. They begin to lie. They begin to walk both sides of the fence. They begin to take on the actions of the world because they just want to fit in, because they don't want to deal with the pain anymore. And here's one other way. Some experience reality on what really matters. You see, they realize that the stuff of this world doesn't matter, and so they fill that gap, they fill that hole in their life with the thing that matters most, and that is God. God matters the most. It reminds me of a little boy's prayer. He said, God, I hope you're doing all right up there. I hope you're taking care of yourself, because if anything ever happens to you, we are hosed. And it's the truth, isn't it? And so when you're going through a crisis, when you're going through a tough situation, you got to remember to be obedient and faithful, even when the situation doesn't turn out the way you hope it does. In fact, I think one of my favorite stories about this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those three young men, friends of Daniel? They were kidnapped by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar and taken from Israel back to Babylon. And in chapter 3 of Daniel, it tells the story of these three boys being challenged with a tough decision. You see, Nebuchadnezzar built this huge golden statue and said everyone was going to have to bow down and worship this statue. But these three boys, these three foreigners, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, we are not going to bow down. Well, the king was mad. So the king came and confronted him. So why are you guys not bowing down? They said, we are not going to bow down to a false idol. I'm sorry, we're just not going to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you in a furnace. And they said, well, you have to do what you have to do. We are not going to do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar was so mad that he cranked the heat up 7 times greater than normal. Now, here's the deal. I know in our life, we don't have furnaces, but we do have tough situations, don't we? We have situations where maybe at work, if you pray, if you read your Bible, if you talk to someone about Jesus, maybe you could get fired. But what would you do in this situation? What would you do if you were these young men? Well, let me tell you what they did. Here's what it says in Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Wow, what confidence. They're saying he is going to save us. What confidence. But then I love this next phrase, but even if he does not, whoa. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now that is what I call praying with confidence. Listen to what Charles Finney said. Charles Finney said, prayer is not to change God, it's to change us. Prayer is not an easy way of getting what we want. It's the only way of becoming what God wants us to be. So does God answer prayer? He will if you pray earnestly, and he will if you pray confidently. And the third thing we're going to learn today, and this is something we often miss, is we must pray strategically. We must pray strategically. Have you ever thought about your day? Have you ever strategically planned your day and said, this is what I'm going to do today? Have you ever realized that when you plan your day, you get so much more accomplished than when you just go in and sit at your desk and wait for your phone to ring and the email to ping? Have you ever realized that when you strategically plan your career, you get to where you want to be so much quicker than if you just sit around and go, hey, I'm going to wait for the phone to ring and take the next job offer that comes my way? I mean, have you ever noticed, instead of praying strategically, many times we just pray for the same thing over and over and over and over and over again? Well, I want to talk about prayer a little bit for a moment here. I want to talk about three different kinds of prayers, three different levels of prayer. And here's the first one, because sometimes when we pray logistically. And when we pray logistically, we're praying about ourselves. We're praying about me. Now, this is a level one kind of prayer. This is a kid kind of prayer. This is a simple kind of prayer. This is about me kind of prayer. But here's the deal. Sometimes as believers, we get to be 30, 40, 50 years old, and we still pray these simple level one, all about me prayers. You're saying, well, Jason, what's an example of that kind of prayer? All right, here's a couple examples. Lord, help me get that job I want. Lord, help me get this promotion. Lord, help me make better grades in school. Lord, help me make the team. Lord, help me find the right guy. Lord, help me find the right girl. Lord, help me lose weight. Lord, help me kick this habit. Those are simple level one kind of prayers. And I know you're going, wow, that's a little tough. But understand me as a pastor, I have two roles that I've got to play for you here in America. Number one, I have to comfort the afflicted. I have to comfort the afflicted. What does that mean? Well, it means I have to help and encourage those who are down and out and up and out. That's my job, is to comfort the afflicted. But I have a second job, and the second job is this, to afflict the comfortable. To afflict the comfortable. That's the second part of my job. Let me ask you, which one do you think is easier for me to do? It is not to afflict the comfortable. But here in our country, we like to be comfortable, don't we? We don't pray a lot of prayers, Lord, help us storm the gates of hell. No, we don't pray those prayers. We pray, God, keep me safe. God, make everything good. God, I like peace. God, I don't want to take any risks. But we pray those kind of prayers. Those are level one kid kind of prayers. And they're not bad. They're just not where we need to spend our entire prayer time praying. Because you see, there's a level two kind of prayer. Level two kind of prayer is a tactical prayer. And it's different from level one this way, because a level one prayer is all about me, but a tactical level two prayer is about others. It's praying for other people. You see, but here's where this one comes up a little bit short, because a lot of times we pray level two tactical prayers. It's about the current situation. It's not about eternal perspective. It's about the immediate perspective. You say, well, give me an example of those kind of prayers. Keep my family safe. Bless those who come to church who don't know Jesus. Give food to the people in Africa. Those are level two tactical kind of prayers. Because they're not focused on the eternal. They're focused on the immediate. But here's the third kind of prayer. And this is the prayer I think God wants us to work to. Again, those level one, level two prayers aren't bad. It's just this is where he wants us to get. And the third kind of prayer, I believe, is the strategic kind of prayer. When we are praying about God's mission, we're praying about his passion, his purpose, his plans. We're praying about what he wants us to do with our life. Say, well, Jason, give me an example of that. All right, here's an example of that. God, would you raise up warriors out of this service here this morning who are not afraid to go into the community and tell people about Jesus? That's a level three statistic kind of prayer. Level three kind of prayer is also this. Lord, would you use my children to boldly proclaim the gospel all around the world? I mean, how many times have we prayed that kind of prayer for our kids? I mean, a lot. We pray easily. Hey, Lord, would you get my kid into a good school or help them to get a good job or meet the right person? But how many of us prayed, Lord, use my kids to spread the gospel? Here's another example. Another example is, Lord, give me the courage to stand up for Jesus in the marketplace. That's another example. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says this, and this is what he says. Pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words will be given to me so that I will fearlessly preach the gospel. You see, I'm afraid as Christians, many times we don't pray these strategic kind of prayers. And sometimes that's why God doesn't move. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus goes to pray on that last night of his life? You see, he had an opportunity to pray logistically or strategically. Well, was he going to pray about himself, or was he going to pray about the mission? And remember what he said? He went to God and he said, hey, God, if there's any other way. I mean, this cross thing, man, I mean, I'm not a huge fan of this. But remember the key words he said? Not my will, but your will be done. See, when it came down to the mission of his life, he stayed on point and he said, it's not about me. And strategically, if I have to go to the cross, strategically, if I have to give up my life, then that is the most important thing to me. Now, how do we pray? See, that was a question the disciples asked Jesus once. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, we can see what Jesus said. When he was asked, how should we pray? Here was his answer. Matthew chapter 6 says this, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, can you find the strategic part in that prayer? You see what it says? It says, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, notice where that falls into prayer. Where does it fall? Right at the beginning, the very first part. You see, he prays strategically first, and then he jumps into the logistical and tactical things. When he says, give us today our daily bread, give me some food, I need to be fed, forgive me for what I've done against you, and help me forgive those who've wronged me, and lead me away from temptation, keep me away from the evil one. You see, I think I know many times in my life that I have absolutely missed the boat when my thinking and my prayers haven't been strategic. And I think that's a lot of times why God has not answered my prayers, because I have not been praying those level 3 strategic kind of prayers. And so what's our takeaway today? Takeaway today is pretty simple. It's simply this. The issue is not that we should pray more. The issue is that we should understand God's heart and God's mission and pray strategically. Why? Because God wants to advance his kingdom. That's why. Listen to this great quote I found this week. What the church needs today is not new organizations or new methods, but people whom the Holy Spirit can use. Mighty people of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through program, but through people. He does not anoint plans, but people. People full of prayer. So here we come back full circle here. Back to the very beginning, the first question we asked is simply today. Does prayer make any difference? And here at Christ Church, you know what we believe? You bet it does. It makes a huge difference. And over our 40-year history as a church, several times we have gone corporately as a church and asked God to move in a really big way. And beginning next week, we're going to begin a brand new series called One. And once again, as a church, we are going to be asking God to move in a really big way. And so what we have done this week, we have set this week aside as a week of prayer. Beginning tomorrow through Friday, we are going to be praying and asking God two things. God, how do you want to use me to advance your kingdom here in this community? And two, God, how do you want to use our church to change this community and turn this community right side up? And so what I want to challenge you to do today is to join us over the next 5 days in praying those two simple prayers. God, use me. What do you want me to do to advance your kingdom? And two, God, how do you want to use our church to turn this community right side up? I ask that you will join us in prayer over the next 5 days, no matter where you're at. If you're at home, at school, at work, in your car, just make sure if you're in your car, you don't pray with your eyes closed, all right? That's not a usually good combination, okay? And I just want to ask that you would pray for us so that we'd be united as one. And let me even put this challenge out for you. I have recruited a little over 400 people who are not only going to be praying with us this week, but are going to be fasting with us this week. And if that's a challenge, maybe you go, you know what, I would love to do that. I'd love to learn more about that. Then I want to invite you to do that. Our staff, our eldership, 100% in. A couple hundred key leaders around this church, they are all in as we are going to fast and pray for this church. And so if you want more information about that, you can go. We put a great little website together, ccfasting.com. And you can go there to get all the information about how and when and why and what we're doing. There you can also get a prayer guide. And we put together a daily devotional. You can walk through that with us together. And as a church, we can once again ask God, God, would you do something big in this church? God, would you do something big in us? God, would you move in a big way? God, would you do a miracle in this church? God, would you bring a spiritual breakthrough in this community? And I believe if we pray earnestly and don't give up, I believe if we pray confidently and believe that he is going to do what he says he's going to do, and if we pray strategically, not about us, but about his plan and his purpose, that God will once again show up and remind us that he is on his throne. Would you stand and pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you now. And God, so many times when I meet just people who are prayer warriors, when I talk to people around the world, I just am humbled because of their prayers. I'm humbled because of the passion and the commitment and the confidence that they bring their requests before you. And Heavenly Father, I'm so sorry when it's all about me. I'm so sorry when I spend my entire prayer time with you just praying level 1 prayers, asking for stuff for me. And God, I don't even realize that I'm part of a bigger plan. I'm part of a bigger purpose here on this planet. And so God, I pray for each and every one of us that God, that we would hear you this week, And that God, as we come to you in this season of prayer, this time of prayer, that God, that we would join you and that we would ask a hard question, a question with a lot of risk, that we would pray the prayer, God, how do you want to use my life to advance your kingdom? But God, here's what I know about praying that prayer. It is the most fulfilling prayer that we could ever pray. And yes, it may come with risk. It may come with some crisis in our life. But God, when we pray those big prayers, it requires you to act. And God, we get to see you for who you really are. So Heavenly Father, just hear our prayers this week. May we be united as one, one church, one body, under one incredible God. So God, we just simply ask, would you use us? Would you use your church to turn this world right side up? We pray this in the incredible, wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus Christ.